So if you found your Nehemiah chapter 1, would you join us to make our confession? On the back of the bulletin, there is a place to write down any notes and references that you may want to take with you today. So would you join me as we make this confession? Ready? This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. By its truth, I am set free, free indeed. I'm ready to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. My mind is alert. My heart is open. My spirit is receptive. I'll never be the same. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 1. And Nehemiah is in an area of the Middle East that we would call Iran today. It was Persia at the time. And someone comes from Jerusalem, from Israel or Judah there, and gives Nehemiah this report. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Then Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem." Verse 3. "They said to me, 'The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach.'" The people were in a state of great distress and shame, reproach. "Then the physical condition of the city is that Jerusalem, the wall was broken down and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before," and notice this phrase, "the God of heaven," the God who rules from heaven, the all-powerful creator, the God of heaven. And I come down earlier on Sunday mornings just to maybe check, pick up trash. And this morning, Clarence had beat me in and had the lights on and everything. But this morning when I came in, did what I needed to do, and was heading back to the house, This scripture came to my mind, and I thought about it in the context of all that's coming up now with debate and elections, and I don't know if this would apply to anyone else. Maybe it's just for me. Because sometimes I get, frustrated when I hear some of the stuff I hear just in the political realm. It doesn't matter even what side of the aisle you're on, so to speak, just in general. But then some of it, I just know is, I believe in my heart, is not good for our country. And so it's like I want to correct them. But I'm not the answer. But this morning I just kind of sensed, Lord, help me to do more praying like this and less worthless complaining. Because my complaining will accomplish nothing of eternal value. But if I pray with humble, repentant faith, God can move and do his will. And that's ultimately all I want. I want God to move and for him to get the glory. And the reason that Jerusalem was broken down, the walls broken down, the gates burned, the reason the people were in such a state, many had been killed, taken captive, great distress, is because they had forsaken the Lord and rejected his word. And anytime that happens, it makes us vulnerable, and it led to their defeat. But now Nehemiah, he wants to go to Jerusalem because he wants to rebuild the walls. And he wants to hang those gates up again. And he wants to encourage the people who are in it because they're hurting. And so he really sought God, and God granted him favor and opened the door. Now would you look at Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 20. Nehemiah chapter 2, it says in verse 20, and I believe it's kind of a theme for us. So the enemy, see, just because God opens a door and gives you favor doesn't mean everything goes our way, right? And so he still had to overcome opposition. He still had to overcome obstacles, but here was his confidence, verse 20. "So I answered them," he answered the adversaries, "and said to them, 'The God,'" here's that phrase again, "'the God of heaven himself will prosper us.'" See, God helped Nehemiah do his will. And the same God who helped Nehemiah will help us do his will. And that's to be our confidence today, that the God of heaven will prosper us. Would you say that with me? The God of heaven will prosper us. Just so that you know, this isn't a 2,500-year-old boring history lesson that has nothing to do with us. Let me give you a couple verses if you want to write them down. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 18. Because if it's in the Word of God, it's for us. There's something that we can take away. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 18, God speaks prophetically of Jerusalem, and he says this, "Violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders." And notice, "But you shall call your walls," what? Salvation. And your gates, what? Praise. And I've asked before, does the devil attack the walls of our salvation, trying to get in any way, anywhere he can into our individual lives, our mind, our heart, our thoughts, try to get into our families, try to get into the church, the people of God, is that right? And does he want to burn up and silence the gates of our praise? So there is still something here. And see, we can look at this scripture. I'll show you the last scripture before we're done of how what happened in the Old Testament is given for us to learn and live by today. There's something of a truth for us. So we can see how their adversaries tried to stop them from building, because the devil, first of all, if he can't keep us from being saved, that's regeneration, coming to Jesus as Lord, being born again, then he wants to keep us from rebuilding, and he wants to keep us from revival, and he wants to keep us from renewing. And just like they had to, we have to overcome opposition and obstacles all along the way if we want to do and fulfill God's call on our lives. But again, the bottom line is, I didn't say that to discourage you. I say it to be real, but I want to say this to encourage you, is that the God of heaven will prosper us. God will always help us do what he calls us to do. We just have to trust him and believe it and be obedient to him. And then on a personal level, the Bible says this in Proverbs 25, 28. Let me just read it to you if you want to write it down. The New Living Translation words it this way. A person without self-control, is like a city with broken down walls. Lord, help me. Because there are areas even in our individual lives where I can say, Lord, I need some rebuilding of the walls of my self-control here. I need some help. And we can learn from Nehemiah's day of how to apply this scripture both personally and corporately together. So the last couple weeks, shared messages on this theme. Last week, we looked at two ways human adversaries tried to stop, but it's how the devil tries to stop us as well. The first one was ridicule, making fun of them, just trying to get them to stop rebuilding. What does ridicule look like in our day? Well, it might look like we come to the Lord and some of our old buddies say, are you serious? You know you're not going to make that. It's going to be no time. You're going to be off that wagon and just get real. Or, you know, here's a person trying to live out being true to the Lord in their morality and ridicule of, you're a virgin. You think you're going to be even true. Here's an occasion you're going to be true to your spouse. And try to get that just ridicule. And we have to overcome. Here's how they overcame. They were committed. And so we commit and we pray. If we're not committed first, when the ridicule comes, this will make it a lot tougher. So to be committed to the Lord, constantly committed and praying. Those were the two we covered last week at their threats. Today, I believe, is one of the most, in my opinion and in my perspective, this can be one of the toughest to overcome. And I'll just go ahead and give it to you, and then we'll read the scripture. Would you turn to Nehemiah chapter 4? When they didn't stop from ridicule and they didn't stop from the threats, they were hit with discouragement. Discouragement. I want to say it in the English that way. Discouragement. In contrast to encouragement. It's like to be discouraged is to take courage out of us. And to be encouraged is to put courage in. So How did they overcome discouragement? Let me just give you the title of the message, and I'll break it down with the time we have left. But discouragement, we overcome discouragement with focus and with fight. Focus and fight. Would you say that with me? Focus and fight. So focus and fight, because what happens is, for me, I think it's for many of us, when we really become discouraged, we're tempted to give up. This isn't just a 2,500-year-old history lesson. You got something for us? So to rebuild, in fact, let me read this. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 10. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 10 says, then Judah said, now the people are saying, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. How many of you know that typically, at least, rebuilding can be tougher than new building? Reconstruction than new construction. Why? You got old mess you got to get out of the way. Oh, y'all ain't hearing me. Because spiritually, when we want to rebuild a relationship, when we want to reconcile for the Lord, a godly relationship, when we want to restart a ministry, when we want to live out our commitment to the Lord, if we've got a little past and we focus on the rubbish, all the rubbish of the past failures, and we focus on all the rubbish of the past hurt and words that damage, and if we focus on all the past loss, it can seem so overwhelming that even though part of us wants to rebuild and wants to renew and wants to follow the Lord, we can see it all and feel overwhelmed and just say, what's the use of even trying? We're disheartened. And if that's not bad enough, verse 11 says, and our adversaries, so they're already discouraged, our adversaries said, they'll neither know nor see anything till we come in their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near the adversaries, they come to Jerusalem, and they told us time and time again, 10 times, everywhere you turn, the enemy's going to attack us. The devil likes to kick us when we're down. Focus and fight. Would you say that with me? Focus and fight. If you want to write this scripture down, I want to just give you two of them, and then we'll continue on in Nehemiah. But this one is Luke chapter 4, and it's the account of Jesus battling. Well, let me reword that. It's the account of Jesus in the wilderness, and the devil just after him 40 days and 40 nights. Luke chapter 4, verse 1 says, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted. Notice, for 40 days and 40. See, I used to think that was just at the end of the 40 days. For 40 days by the devil. And in those days, Jesus ate nothing. And then when the 40 days were ended, he was hungry, I'll say. But notice, and the devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Now, there's nothing wrong with eating. The temptation was to go outside of God's will to meet a legitimate need. And how did Jesus defeat the devil? It is written. And three times that took place. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will do what? He will flee from you. Now we'll put verse 13 on the screen, Luke 4:13. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him. And there's not a period right there. He departed from him until an opportune time. See, the devil isn't all-knowing like God. He has to look for opportune times. But when he sees one, he's ready to pounce. And so when the laborers were discouraged and they're down, then here he comes. Hey, they're going to kill you. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. 1 Kings 19. Let me give you a couple verses here. 1 Kings chapter 19. We read this account of one of the godliest men in the Bible. And God used him powerfully. Think about this. Again, according to God's will, this man prayed, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. In a society that didn't have a supermarket on every corner, I mean, their livelihoods. Then, at the direction of God, he prayed again, and it rained. He called out 850 false prophets of Baal and Asherah. He called on God, and God sent fire from heaven to consume a sacrifice that he made. And yet, here he is, because the king's wife Jezebel said, "The gods kill me if I don't kill you by this time tomorrow." And you know what he did? He went and hid in a cave, wishing to die. And God went to him, not in harshness, but with a still, small, gentle whisper, a tender voice. And he asked him this in 1 Kings 19, verse 13. "So it was when Elijah heard this still, small voice, he wrapped his face in a mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice came to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And Elijah answered and said in verse 14, 'I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They've killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am the only one doing anything around here. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life.'" Discouragement can come from different sources. Here are two: believing a devilish lie, and from fear. Elijah was a man of God. I'm not putting him down. Lord knows. I'm saying, if that can happen to Elijah, Lord, help me. Because this godly man isolated himself in a cave. I don't think he really wanted to die. Because if he really did, he could have just stayed. I think Jezebel would have probably helped him on that. But sometimes we say stuff when we're down, don't we? And so he's in his cave, and the Lord drew him back, and he said, he revealed truth to him. He was scared. He's human. He was fearful for his life. He was down. He thought he was the only one really serving God, doing anything for the Lord. And God said, "Elijah, you are not alone. You're not the only one. I've got 7,000 more who haven't bowed their knee to Baal." Now, I didn't... When I asked you what you're doing, you could have just said nothing. That would have been the honest answer. But I'm not through with you. So you're not alone. And you're not done. I'm not done through you. I'm calling you back into service. I'm calling you back into ministry. I'm calling you back into fellowship. I'm calling you to come back and get involved. And I want you to anoint this one as king. I want you to anoint that one as king. And I want you to disciple and pour into Elisha, so that when your time is finished, he's going to carry on the work and the ministry. If I could say it this way, God said, "You're not done. Get back in the game." Focus and fight. Would you say it with me? Focus and fight. So again, to discouragement. And then Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 14. So here's what he does. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 14. So how would Nehemiah respond? He says, "I looked and arose and said to the nobles, the leaders, and to the rest of the people, Do not be afraid, because fear again can discourage us. He says, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord. Would you say it with me? Remember the Lord, great and awesome. So he said, a very important step, a first step in overcoming discouragement is to get our focus off the rubbish and to get our focus off the lies, to get our focus off what this person said and that person said, and to get our focus back on the Lord and our focus back on the goodness and greatness of our God. Our God is an awesome God. So he said, remember the Lord. In Isaiah 12:4, if you want to write that verse down, because the same Hebrew word that's translated remember is translated different here. This is how it says it. We put up, it's in Isaiah 12:4. It says, and in that day you will say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the people. There's something about speaking out, isn't it? Praise, call, declare, make mention that his name is exalted. The same Hebrew word translated, remember, in Nehemiah 4 is translated, make mention right there. He's saying, call to mind and don't just have it in your mind, have it in your mouth. Make mention that his name is exalted. Because see, when we, genuine praise can lead us into the Lord's victory. There's something about giving God praise in spite of our circumstances and in spite of our emotions that encourages us and lifts our spirits and can lead us into the Lord's victory. So he said, I know it's tough, you're down, but you're not out. Remember the Lord. Focus on the Lord. Make mention that his name is exalted. And that doesn't mean we can be honest. Of course, we should be. Lord, I'm down, I'm battling, I'm so discouraged, I don't even feel like going. I don't feel like getting out of bed. That's being honest. But in our honesty, if we would also cry out to the Lord to help us, if we would also call upon the Lord to just invite him in, and if we would begin to cry out for his goodness and mercy and for his strength, if we would lift our focus to the Lord and ask him to help us, I believe God will come into our situation. He'll encourage our heart and he'll help us to go on, because we're not done yet. Focus and fight. We can praise him. Can't we praise him and thank him for his love? Can't we praise him if we know him, that our names are written in heaven and I'm going to be with him forever? Can't we praise him that his Holy Spirit is living on the inside of me and I'm not living this life alone? Can't we praise him just because of who he is, that he's worthy? There's something about genuine praise. Oh, it's a battle though, isn't it? Because I'm down, I don't feel like I'd rather drown in my quicksand of complaining. Lord, help me. Focus and fight, and then let me give you these last. So we overcome discouragement, and then we overcome attack, because it wasn't, now it's gone beyond threats. Now they're having to actually battle. So the Bible says this in Nehemiah chapter 4. Here we look at it again in verse 14. It says, and I looked and arose and said to the nobles, the leaders, the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight your brother. I'm sorry. And fight for your brethren, right? But so many times that can turn into fight your families, huh? I mean, that's more realistic, but that's not what the Lord said. Fight, don't fight your family, fight for your families. Fight for your brother, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your houses. Here's what can happen sometimes. Brother Smitty and Karen, could I ask you to join me up here just a second? If y'all would just stand right here and face each other. I don't want you holding hands. Y'all got to be. Y'all messing up my object lesson. No, I did not. But y'all can face each other. Here's what happens so many times is that an instigator comes in, the adversary, and come on. Start something, and you think it was her. We think it's each other so that we get going and divide. And Lord knows that's enough to discourage us, isn't it? It's the real enemy is not a human. Now, it plays out many times in the human realm. Let's just be real. But God said our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, those evil spirits of the dark realm. And so that's why 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Would you say it with me? Fight the good fight of faith. Now, now you can hold hands if you want. Now,
keep it all spirit at bay.
That's exactly right. Come into the power of covenant agreement and call on the Lord and realize we're not each other's enemy. We're each other's companions, brothers and sisters, husband, wives, whatever, family, and take authority over. So you fight and you focus and fight to bring the Lord's victory in. Amen. Not each other. Amen. Thank you. So focus and fight to follow the example of Jesus. Would you look at verse 18, Nehemiah 4:18? It says, every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built. And the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. So check this out. They're building, but they also got to be ready to battle. The Lord will use us, if we are willing and obedient, he will use us to build his kingdom. But part of that building process is we've got to be willing to fight the right battles. Fight the real enemy and fight the spirit behind it. Fight the real enemy and fight the real fight. Not just the surfacey stuff. I know it can be easy to be drawn in that. That's why we have to sometimes just get with the Lord and pray and say, Lord, watch and pray. Help me to see where is the real battle? Where is the real focus I need to put my energy in and to my prayers in? Now, in Nehemiah's day, the people had a physical sword. We don't have a physical sword because we're not fighting people. We have a spiritual sword. And Ephesians 6:17 tells us what it is if you want to write it down. I'm almost done. Ephesians 6:17 says this. Ephesians 6:17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? Which is the word of God. That word is a word spoken in faith from our hearts. That's exactly what Jesus modeled for us. It is written, he was tempted with food. He quoted a scripture related to food. So it is written, it came out. That's how we focus and fight. We fight spiritual battles with spiritual weapons. One of the devotions I was reading recently had a day in there from a lady in South Africa, I think it was. Yeah. And she had gone to the doctor. She was pregnant. And she and her husband were a little bit scared because they had several miscarriages. And she just had an ectopic pregnancy before she went and found out she was pregnant again. So the doctor knew her history, so he prescribed some hormones for her to start taking immediately. They stopped at the pharmacy and picked them up on the way home. So she went home that night and prayed that the Lord would help her keep this baby. And she thought, after I prayed, I'd be at peace, but she wasn't. So here's what she said, I decided to do. She said, I was scared. She was in tears. And she said, I desperately wanted reassurance from God. So she searched the scriptures that would help her overcome her fear. And she used Isaiah 41:10. And this is what she said about it. I decided I would read it every day, meditate on it every day. She wrote it on sticky notes and put them all over the place. She made it the wallpaper on her phone. So that everywhere she was looking, she was thinking about that. And here's what she said. In time, I started believing what I was reading. And then she started praying. She said, I want to exercise my faith. So she started going to the store buying baby items. And in time, she had the assurance from God that she would hold that baby in her arms. And sure enough, she had a pregnancy without any complications and a healthy little baby boy. But here's what she said when she first started. She said, I wanted to focus on scripture, a truth to help me overcome my fear that God would be with me regardless of the circumstances. Thank God he answered the prayer, but she was just looking for assurance and comfort that God was going to be with her regardless of how it turned out in the natural. And thank God he blessed them. But do you see how that's using the sword of the Spirit? She focused and she fought and didn't give in to her fear. And I'll close with this. Verses 19 and 20 of Nehemiah 4. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, this work is great and extensive, and we're separated far from one another on the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. When you're discouraged, I know it can be easy and tempting to isolate, I'll say ourselves, not you, ourselves. But instead, if we would call on our brothers and sisters, if we would sound the trumpet, if we would rally together in faith and rally together in prayer and call on the Lord, he will help us. He will renew us. They had to fight it out, but they knew it was more than just physical help and strength they needed. God said, he's going to fight for us. He's going to come in if we do it God's way. And the same God who rules from heaven, who helped Nehemiah and the people rebuild those physical walls, is the same God who reigns today, who still is on the throne, and he will help us rebuild our lives. He will help us live out and fulfill our ministry. He will help us reconcile godly relationships. If we will trust him, be obedient, and do it his way, we can say with confidence, the God of heaven will prosper us. I need this. I close. Oh, I'll give you one more scripture. Like I told you, I was going to give you a New Testament reference. Romans 15, 4, if you want to write it down. Romans 15, 4. I really like how it's worded in the Passion Translation. So this is what I pray this will happen for you today, or you online, all of us. Whatever was written beforehand, you know, the Old Testament stuff, it's not for today, beforehand, is meant to instruct us in how to live right now. It's instructing us. The scriptures impart to us, notice, encouragement and inspiration so that we can live in hope and endure all things. Don't you see why the devil wants to just keep us so occupied and we don't have time for scripture? Because he can weaken us spiritually, and then we won't be encouraged, inspired. We're not going to have hope and endurance. But if we will get into the word and let God's word have his way in us. Are you on the Lord's side this morning? And if you're not, will you come on over? And receive Jesus as the sinless, crucified, and risen Son of God and Lord of your life, personally. And you don't need to say anything, but just you know between you and the Lord, are you battling discouragement this morning? Are you battling just feeling like, what's the use? You're trying to rebuild, you want to. You want to reconcile, you want revival. But you're just tired in the battle. I would like to pray that this scripture would be fulfilled in your heart today, that the word that God gave us is going to encourage you and inspire you and help you live with hope. If that's your heart today, I just want to ask you, could we even stand right now as I lead us in prayer? Lord, help us. You know what the name Nehemiah means? The Lord comforts. May he comfort you today. Father, I pray for anyone here in this place today. Maybe someone watching and listening, Lord, you know our hearts. Maybe just in a season, and we just need that comfort. We need your comfort. We need your help. We need your encouragement. Lord, your inspiration. We need hope today. Lord, thank you for your truth. Lord, help us. I pray that you would expose devilish lies. I pray that truth is going to come to light and come to life in us. I pray for divine inspiration. I come against even a spirit of fear that has discouraged people today. Lord, help me. Help me. We're here for a reason, to do your will. So, Lord, I pray even now that you're just going to draw us to yourself, to your heart. You are the way maker, and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name.